Let's pray once more. Father, we do ask for your mercy. Lord, we do not deserve it. We do not have any claim on it, Father, but in your great compassion, great kindness and mercy, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit in this room on us, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears and open our eyes of our faith, Lord, that we may see you, Lord, that we may enter into your presence, Lord, that we may worship you, Lord, that we may hold on to your word as our life. Lord, help us, be with us, have mercy on us. Lord, we look to you, receive all the honor and glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title says, Holding Onto the Gospel, but 2 weeks ago we talked about growing in the gospel. So actually this sermon will be more on the growing in the gospel part two. Not that makes that much difference. But we are going to stick with the text that we just read. So we want to continue to meditate on the growing, what it means for us to grow in the gospel. And I would like for us to meditate on Psalm 1 and John 8 passage. So in Psalm 1, I would like to point out four things. First, the blessedness or the righteousness described in the psalm is described primarily in terms of this person's, this right, blessed person's relationship to the law of the Lord. That is the word of God. The writer of this psalm could have described the righteous or the blessed person in terms of many things, like his thoughts or actions or attitudes or result of his actions and thoughts and attitudes, like what he does, right? But when it comes to characterize this person, he does so in terms of his delight and devotion to the law of the Lord. So this person is described as the blessed person. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In the Bible, most of the time, when it talks about blessedness, it's not talking about any one particular blessing as we typically understand blessing, but this blessedness is the foundational meaning where God is working in one's life to save the person or rescue the person from his sin and death, and deliver the person to his care, to his kingdom, so that he may be lavished with eternal and supreme joy and riches and honor of God. So question is, what characterizes this blessedness in a person? How do we know someone is blessed in this manner? How can we know? One very powerful evidence of this saving grace of God is the delight in the Word of God. The person is not merely curious or interested in the Word. Not only he studies it and grows in the knowledge of it, but he also delights in it. When someone delights in the Word of God, and that delight fuels his devotion to God and bears the fruit of obedience of faith, a life of growing, self-denying love towards others, then that is a clear and powerful evidence of his blessedness. So my first point is that in Psalm, the essence that characterizes this blessedness is delight and devotion to the Word of God. Secondly, It is implied in this metaphorical imagery of the tree that is firmly planted by the streams of water, that delighting and devoting oneself to the law of God is the source of health, fruitfulness, fullness of life and joy, prosperity. To delight in the law of the Lord is to delight in the Lord Himself. To meditate on the law of the Lord day and night is to meditate on Him day and night. And it is this focusing and seeking, this devotion to God, by focusing and delighting in His Word, this is what leads the person to the blessedness of health, fullness of life, fruitfulness, and ultimate prosperity. So there is this relationship between delighting and devoting oneself to the Lord. Here, the person doesn't merely devote himself to the Lord as a dutiful practice, but his devotion is founded on or driven by his delight in the word of the Lord. Devotion, as we intuitively know, devotion is not hard when you have delight. I've just heard someone staying up until 4 a.m. watching these dramas, right? What's driving that person into the wee hours of the night or into the morning? It's the delight. What, you know, it's not that we, a lot of times, it's not that we are lazy. We're lazy about the things that we dread. We are very driven with the things that we delight in, whether it be dramas, video games, or, you know, whatever we delight in, not too much. Demand for devotion is oppressive, burdensome, dreadful when it is not driven by delight. So the biblical devotion is always, biblical devotion springs from delight. Delight-driven devotion glorifies God, whereas dreadful, burdensome devotion does not glorify God, since the one who is making the devotion possible is God through His Word. We don't want devotions that are not driven by the delight in His Word, because mere devotion that's out of our willpower and our own strength always leaves us resentful, bitter, burdened, and oppressed. So in I think this is very helpful here, this imagery and these passages, because what it's telling us, when we are focusing on our Christian growth, the order of pursuit, logically, is that we aim for delight that will lead us to devotion. So many of us, we're used to ignoring delight, ignoring the supernatural work of God creating delight in us, but we want to jump right to devotion, because that's what we're so used to, whether it be studying or working. We're used to just jumping right into devotion. We want to get it out of the way, just do it. But it doesn't work like that. There is no genuine devotion to God apart from the genuine delight in God and in His Word. So that's the relationship that we see. Thirdly, hence, the fact that the blessed or the righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, the fact that he doesn't do these things is the fruit of him drinking from the streams of water that is the law of God. It is not that this person refrains from these sinful things that leads him to a situation where he gets to drink from the streams of water. Oh, let me say that again. It is not that this person refrained from these sinful things. So refraining does not lead to drinking of the water. So sometimes we do that, right? God, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing this, so therefore, bless me. It doesn't work like that. It is drinking that causes one to have desire, not want to go to these sinful things. And this is very important because it's kind of subtle, but if we mix up that order, we get into this vicious performance cycle where we never win. We never come out of that. We're just digging a hole for ourselves. We don't refrain from sin in order to get blessings from God. But we humbly, sincerely go to God and drink the water as God graciously gives to us first, which leads to not wanting to go down these paths of sinfulness. So drinking from the streams lead to a point where we bear the fruit of righteousness we are able to resist and reject the paths of sin. So that's the third point. Fourth point, conversely, the wicked who did not drink from the stream, he is not planted by the water, he does not delight in the law of the Lord, is pictured as dried up chaff. You know what chaff is? When you have a grain, there's chaff, the covering, the dried covering, and then you take that off and you just, you throw it up in the air and the wind blows, right? So that's the imagery. This dried up chaff, which the wind drives away. As such, the wicked will not stand in the judgment of God. That is, he will not pass the judgment of God and will be cast out and will not be included in the assembly of the righteous. Ultimately, he will perish, whereas the way of righteous will be acknowledged and rewarded by God. So, it's a very brief but very helpful description of the righteous and the wicked, and the main primary difference is the righteous delights and devotes himself to the word of the Lord, and then wicked does not, and that sort of sets up this trajectory of their different lives where they go to very different opposite directions. Now, in our second passage, John 8, 31 and 32, I see Jesus saying essentially the same truth without using this metaphor. According to Jesus, the one essential means of truly being Jesus' disciple and coming to know the truth that will set one free, according to Jesus, is continuing in his word. Again, Jesus could have. So Jesus is going to use just one, point out one thing, what makes someone someone truly his disciple, and he's going to come to know the truth, and truth will set him free. What is this one thing? Jesus could have talked about this one thing. He could have fill in the blank with many different things, but one thing that what it says is that if this person continues in his word, he is truly his disciples and will know the truth. So when we continue in His Word. That is, when we give ourselves in trying to understand and delight in and live out, obey Jesus' Word with seriousness and perseverance, then we are truly His disciples. And we will know the truth, and truth will make us free. Free from darkness, free from lies and foolishness, free from sin and shame, free from lifelessness, boredom, depression, and hopelessness, joylessness, and ultimately free from death itself, which is being cut off from the presence of God and His joy, from His eternal joy. So, when we think about growing in the gospel, the foundation of the growth, as we see in Psalm 1 as well as John 8, it focuses on our interaction with the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. Whether delighting in the Word of the Lord and meditating on it day and night, or as Jesus says, continuing in His Word. So I hope that's clear to you this morning. So, wow, that was quick. I'm going to, 4 applications. Okay. So, when we are seeking to grow, And when we are approaching the Word of the Lord, Word of God, in our, some people call it quiet time, your devotional time, ultimate aim is delighting in the Word of the Lord. Not just taking in knowledge or even understanding the meaning of the Bible. So we need to do that, but we can't stop there. We read, we study, we try to understand, right? We got to do that, but we can't just stop there. It's like you're researching, you know, in a Yelp website or something, researching and going to a restaurant and coming back without eating anything. The point of taking in the knowledge and trying to understand the meaning of the word is so that you can reach this point of delighting in the word of the Lord. That's the whole point of studying and understanding the word. Many of us, we feel frustrated. We feel we have a difficult time during our devotional time because some of us are used to not even aiming to delight in the Lord. We just stop. Meaning we feel like, oh, it's done. I've done my quiet time. I've done my devotional because I took in the information. Some of us were a little bit more ambitious and we try to understand. You know, you have your ESV study Bible and you're like, okay, oh, this is what it means, right? We go for the understanding and then we think we're done. It's like you cook the meal, you set up, and then you look at the table. Oh, it's so nicely set up. Okay, now I'm going to go out. Right? The point of reading and studying is so that you can delight in the word of the Lord. Now, couple of things related to this. One is that it's not automatic, not meaning it doesn't. Just because you studied and read and tried to understand the passage of Scripture doesn't mean that you're going to automatically or always be able to delight in the Word of God, right? As some of you have experienced, it's difficult, right? Some of you share with me or others, you know, when I read the Bible, it feels so dry, right? I'm not getting anything out of it. I think that's the code word for you're not delighting in the Word. Like, I'm not thinking it doesn't mean anything. It's kind of boring, right? See, when you experience that, don't be discouraged. Why? Because the reason why we get discouraged is because when we try to delight in the word of the Lord, or we want to encounter God, or we want to experience God, it feels like nothing's happening, so that what you're doing is, you feel like it's in vain. You feel like you're wasting time, or you feel like God is not paying attention, God is not loving you, or God is not helping you. But I'm saying that is not true. Because one very important thing that we have to learn as we study the word, and as we try to delight in the word of the Lord, is that when you do delight in the word of the Lord, that is not because of who you are or what you do. It is not automatic. A person delights in the word of the Lord only because God of the universe comes in his Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done, and supernaturally, with divine grace and power, communicates the delight to you as you're reading the word or studying the word or meditating on the word. It's nothing short of a miracle that a person delights in the word of the Lord, right? And sometimes you feel like that. You open up Leviticus and you say, you delight in the word of the Lord? It's like, whoa, that's a miracle. It is a miracle. You know, when people tune out, you don't get it and you feel very dry and boring, that is a normal thing when someone is spiritually all dried up and spiritually dead or dying, right? Or very delighting in the word of the Lord is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's a work of grace of God. God of the universe reaching down and pouring, touching you. But here's the thing. If you don't go through a periodic time of dryness in our sinfulness and in our pride, we get this attitude that, and we start to take it for the grace of God for granted, and then we start to take credit for ourselves. Oh, I get blessed because I'm so special. I get blessed because I'm so lovable. I get blessed because I'm so diligent with my quiet times. In fact, learning our bankruptcy and our helplessness and our inability, our spiritual deadness, that no matter what we do, we're not going to be able to delight in the Lord. Learning that lesson is so important. So that when we are experiencing the dryness, God is teaching us the humility that we see our own bankruptcy, and that so that we can humble ourselves before God. And when God gives us, we recognize that as nothing other than pure grace and mercy of God. So that God is loving you. God is teaching you. God is causing you to grow, even as you experience the dryness. We cannot understate the importance of learning this truth. Our own bankruptcy and our own inability and our own spiritual deadness apart from the grace and mercy of God. So that when, as you wait, as you keep trying in your dryness and your difficulty, as you keep going, when it happens, may God bless you in that you'll know that it's living God giving you something you do not deserve. That it is not under your control. It's not something you could control and manipulate, but it is the living God, God of the universe, reaching down and giving, pouring out his love and grace to you. So be encouraged. You know, you're feeling dry and it's hard for you. Praise God. Thank God. And pray that God would teach you this lesson to you well, so that you will learn well. Not that God always does everything well. That you will learn this lesson. That you don't take God's great grace for granted. That you don't... experience of grace of God often puffs people up. It happens all the time. It happened to me. I thought I was such a wonderful and special and, you know, great person because I've tasted the grace of God. It is not. Okay. So, okay. And then the other thing I want to say about as we aim for delighting in the word of the Lord is, how do we do it? We do it through meditation. After you read it, after you study, after you try to understand the meaning, the next thing that you do or all the reading and studying is setting you up for meditation. What is meditation? And I was thinking about that. And as I was preparing for the sermon, this metaphor came to me and I like it. Okay, so I'm going to share. Meditation is similar, not the same, it's similar to daydreaming. Meditation is like fantasizing. And I know all of you, right, fantasize, you daydream all the time, right? See, what it is, what's daydreaming, what's fantasizing? Your daily life, your situation that you're in is difficult, you're bored, or you're stressed, so that you're giving yourself psychological relief, escape, by thinking, oh, I wish this was true, right? I wish it's end of the May already. And you start thinking about what it would be like if it was end of May, you know, prelims all gone, finals all gone, okay, it's beginning of your summer break, right? Or some of us say, I wish I had, I don't know, $1 million. And then you start fantasizing about what you would do with that money. Or if I had this car, or if I were married to this person, or this, you know, right? That's what we do, because as we do that, it's an escape, and it's a way of stirring our heart and making ourselves happy. It's playing a hypothetical situation out in our mind and wondering about different possibilities, about better situations and things that we want and we like. The problem with daydreaming or fantasizing is that it's not real. You know, those things are real, not real. It's all just in your head. So that it merely becomes escape from reality, right? It may give us a moment of relief and pleasure, but problem is you have to come back to the reality. Your paper hasn't been written. You still have to write it. Your problem's still there, right? Except you already lost 45 minutes, right? But then what's meditation? Meditation is taking the truth, something God says it is true. The problem is that you haven't been paying attention to it. You haven't been playing out the implications of these truths. So what you're doing is, if this is true, or since this is true, what does this mean for me? And then you start to play out the possibilities of that. The great thing about it is that it's not a mere wishful thinking, but it is true. And you say, God, God did this for this person. And I know from the Bible, it's not just this person, but he does to all of his people, and I am one of his people. That means that he will do this for me as well. What does that mean? What's the implication? How would this play out? And you start playing out. You look at biblical stories and biblical characters and promises that God has given us. God did this for him and did that for her. And this applies to all God's people. So how would this play out in my life? So you start to identify with biblical characters. And this is what happened to me. I mean, I shared before that I was in a situation where I felt so weak and so poor and so I was faced with my inabilities and I read Psalm 23 and it's like David says, God is my shepherd. Since God is my shepherd, I'm set. I don't need anything else because God's going to take care of me. He leads me by green pastures. He leads me still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, his rod, his staff, they comfort me. He will set before me in the presence of my enemy a table before me. My cup overflows. Surely his goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of our life. And I read that. I was like, wow. And my first reaction was, David is such a... He lucked out, right? He's so blessed. How happy he must be because the Lord is his shepherd. That's where I started. I started to envy David, right? And then I said, hey, wait a minute. It's not just for David. I could be one of his sheep. God could be my shepherd in Jesus. I think this is true for me as well. So I could ask God, God, lead me to green pastures, because right now I feel like in the middle of desert. I feel like I'm hungry and thirsty. Lord, lead me to still water. You know, I was living in New York City back then, and every day I have to take subway to go to school. I feel like I was walking through the valley of shadow of death every day. And when I finally went to school, things didn't get any better in New York City public system, right? And then I start to think about what God could do for me, what he would do for me, if this is true, since this is true. And then I start to meditate. I used to worry about money a lot when I was young because I didn't think I could make much money. Not that I do right now. Anyway. And then I read Jesus' promise that just come in Matthew 6. Do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about what you will wear. Because your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Doesn't Heavenly Father take care of them even though they're here one day and gone the next? How much more would he provide for you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I would highlight that so much. It's like glowing, right? And I'll read that every day at one period because I needed that because I felt so insecure. And I'll play out the implication. If this is true, how happy would I be? I said, and then it became from a wishful thinking to a probability, and it started to be more and more real to me. And as it became more and more real to me, I started to delight in it. I would go. I'll be happy with silly green on my face. One day, I was walking our apartment, and then, you know, like my parents, they went to church. They had this calendar, Korean calendar with scripture on it. And it just caught my eye because it was Isaiah 40. And God was speaking to Israel, Jacob. He says, oh, you warm Jacob, I will help you. Do not be afraid. And my teenage years, I was very afraid of so many things. And then it just caught my eye. I was like, wow, I feel like a worm. You know, God, you would help Jacob? You said, don't worry, I got you. I'll take care of you. With his mighty righteous right hand, he will deliver him, strengthen him. Can I get in on this deal? Can you do this for me? What you would do for Israel, would you do it for me? And that started my meditation life. So that envy develops into possibility, which turns into delight. As Holy Spirit, it's not your wishful thinking. Holy Spirit confirms and stirs in our heart. This is not just for Israel. This is not just for David. This is not for just disciples. This is for you. This is for you. I got you. I will help you. I will provide for you. I will lead you. I am with you. And when that becomes real, you start to really delight in the presence of God. In order to do that, we need to be awakened to our needs. See, if I was not afraid, that Isaiah 40 passage would not have caught my eyes. If I was not worried, I was not anxious about my future and about money, Matthew 6 would not have caught my eye. if I didn't take Subway every day, Psalm 23 may not. If I didn't grow up, you know, I didn't go through New York City public school, Psalm 23 would not have meant so much for me. But because I was, I couldn't deny. I was faced with my own needs, my poverty, my fear, my hunger. As I was awakened to my desires, my hopes and dreams, the Bible became very relevant for me. I see that there were passages and verses and books that address these things for me. See, many of us, the problem, the Bible seems so distant, besides the fact that you don't really read or you don't know, is that what we're taught in the world is that think positively about your needs. Don't think about your fears. Don't think, you know, you're constantly, you are trying to cover up your needs and your anxieties. And you say, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay because I'm going to Cornell. I'm going to get a good job. I'm going to do it. So that at a very functional level, you're not in touch with your fears and you're not in touch with your need, your poverty. You're not very, if we're not broken, we're not hungry, then the Word of God doesn't penetrate to us often because we are trying to make ourselves okay by ourselves. So we become very callous. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Then when we see and hear and read and study the Word, we will be drawn to the Word. It will speak to us when we are poor. You know, I know a lot of you, you know, when your friends are suffering, we go to them and they say, you're okay. See, that's not really helpful. Because what if that person gets comforted? Oh, I am okay. Right? You're great. I am great. It's going to be okay. Be happy. Right? And then we numb ourselves with TVs and movies and social media and video games. Not that all these things are necessarily sinful. It's kind of foolish. But, you know, we numb ourselves so the Word of God doesn't penetrate because we already sort of put superficial bandage over and we want to pretend, we want to project that we're okay so the Word of God doesn't, it's not very helpful to us or we're not open to the Word of God. We need to be awakened. You know, we need to be honest. We need to remove our protective shells. We need to stop hardening of our hearts. We need to stop putting off false facades of security and success and well-being. Before God, we need to come broken and humble and honest. Stop suppressing our feelings of insecurities and inadequacies. I thank God for my pastor because he told me, you feel inadequate? That's great. You know, he was affirming my sense of inadequacy all the time. Right? It's like, I'm not very musical and I'm not very, I didn't know, and I'm not very musical. I have no sense of rhythm. But he made me a praise leader. And every Sunday, I felt so inadequate. Right? And then, it's like, you feel inadequate? That's good. If you don't feel inadequate, that's dangerous. Right? You feel inadequate? That's good. Right? I thank God for my pastor because that put me in a situation I was open and I was broken for the Word of God to come in. The world tells us to be self-sufficient and independent. If you pursue self-sufficiency and independence, that will shield you from the Word of God and you will not be able to delight in the Word. Some of us, we have this false sense of realism where you only think that help and benefits and happiness and security can only come from what we can get for ourselves in this world. You think it's naive foolishness and wishful thinking and superstitions to expect help, benefit, happiness, and security from God. That kind of realism, that kind of unfounded skepticism shields us from the Word of God. And we get it all the time around here, right? In your classes, as you talk to different people, sometimes with other Christians. We need to fight and try to be honest about ourselves before God. Be realistic about our needs and our fears and our anxieties and our inadequacies and our inabilities. We need to fight false optimism. Apart from God, we have no hope. We're doomed. We cannot save ourselves. Our education, our ability, our jobs, our careers will not save us from miseries of this life and the next. We need to stop hoping in the things of this world, our career, marriage, fun and exciting things in this world. So as we are aiming to be, trying to be honest with ourselves and our brokenness, as we come to the Word of God and as we start meditating and looking at the implications and playing out the possibilities and probabilities and reality of the promises of God, we learn to delight in the Word of the Lord. And this is only happened. What's the difference between a very difficult quiet time when you're struggling, you feel very dry, you're not getting anything, right? That and the time where a devotional time when you are actually meeting God and the Word of God is speaking to you and convicting you and you are tasting, you're experiencing the delight in the Word of the Lord. The difference is not you. It's not what you did in preparation, main difference is the Holy Spirit. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to soften your heart and take the truth of the Word of God and communicate the realities of the living God to you. That's the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot. Apart from the direct help of God, from the Spirit of God, we cannot experience the delight in the Word of God, like I said. This is more important. This is more essential than the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophecy, seeing vision. That's really secondary. That supports your experience of God in the truth of the Word. Any manifestation, so-called manifestation of the Holy Spirit is really secondary. It's not as important at all. It is this God making the Word real to you and you experiencing the delight and the possibilities and experiencing hope in the Word. That is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. In that sense, I want to be very Holy Spirit center. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. I want to depend on the Holy Spirit all the time. I'm charismatic in that sense as much as I could be, right? If you haven't experienced this reality and the beauty and the power and the joy of God in the Holy Spirit through the Word, you really have no idea what's really out there in God. How good, how amazing, how sweet, how delightful God is, God and His words are. We don't talk about this enough, but we need to. Because without it, without this reality of the goodness of God, this hope and delight in God and His word, the rest of Christianity doesn't really make sense and it doesn't really work. And you have to experience this yourself. Because my words just don't do justice. If you haven't tasted some great food, me describing it does not. You're not gonna. Wow, that was really good. You're not gonna do. You have to taste it yourself. So, aim. Settle for nothing less than delighting the Word of the Lord. Aim. Pray for delighting in the Word of the Lord. So. It starts with desire. Oh, they say, Pastor John says, or other people say, Bible says, there is this delighting in the word of the Lord. I don't know. I want it. If it's real, I want it. I don't want to miss out. And you start to desire for that. You start to hunger for that. And then second thing, you ask, you seek, you knock. You humbly, sincerely, earnestly, you ask for it. God, could you please? I know I don't deserve it. You don't owe this to me. Could you please have mercy on me and help me to experience the delight of the word in the word of the Lord? And you wait and you persevere. You keep asking. How long? Until you get it. Second application. Well, okay. That was kind of long. As you are growing in the delight, you know, you start to experience the word of God starting to come alive to you. Holy Spirit, you sense. Not every day, however frequent you're experiencing the word of God. As you're growing in the delight, aim for devotion. Not just dutiful ritual or token gesture. See, God gave you some, and then you got a taste. Now you got to go for more. This devotion, like I said, is not a price we pay to get something from God. Devotion is a response of having received something from God initially, but we want more. Right? So aim for devotion, meditating on the day and night. That doesn't mean that we don't sleep. It just means that all the time, right? You know, some of you get obsessed about something, and then you think about that all the time. That's what it means. If you find something wonderful, you think about all the time. When you have a crush on someone in an idolatrous way, you think about that person all the time, right? That's what it means. You find something so wonderful so that your mind is drawn to it, and you're giving yourself, focusing on, pursuing it. Meaning, the point of receiving this grace from God is not for you to say, oh, wow, that was good. Now let me move on. That's not what it is. When God gives you the delight, God gives you his presence and his grace, and you start to delight in the Lord, that is an invitation for infinite joy. That is the initial step towards endless joy. So you aim for devotion. Don't take it for granted. Pursue it. Pursue the presence of God, the power of God bringing you the joy of God, communicating the beauty of God. Okay, we're done. Third application. As you are delighting, as you are engaging in pursuing this life of devotion. Let me go back to devotion. Devotion to God, pursuing God, and wanting to experience his grace more and more. That is not a side thing, I always say. That is the main thing in life. For Christians, that's the main thing. You don't pursue a career as a main thing and have a experiencing the joy of God on the side. Pursuing the joy, delighting the word of the Lord, and enjoying God is the main thing. In order to support that habit, you have job, right? And to serve others as a result of that. The third thing, as you're delighting, as you're growing in your devotion, aim for obedience, living out your life according to the truth of his word. See, that's the bearing fruit aspect, right? When you're drinking, you're drawing the water from the stream, and you're delighting in that, and then you are focusing on drinking, which is great. But when you do that enough, it starts to bear fruit. That fruit is obedience of love, self-denying love. And it is not something that we do with our own resources and with our own strength. What that means is that apart from supernatural grace of God giving you the delight in the word of the Lord and you, which draws you into the devotion, apart from that, you cannot bear genuine fruit. So when I see someone who's not really reading the Word, who's not really experiencing the delight in the Word of the Lord, there is no receiving from the Lord, and that person is serving in the church, that's not fruit. That's his own work of righteousness at a superficial level. And that's scary, because you know there's no free thing as doing for the Lord. You always want something, or you get resentful and you get angry. That it always ends up ugly. When you serve the Lord, you work for the Lord without delighting in the Lord, it always turns ugly. Because you want something for what you do, right? So if people don't appreciate you, if you don't get the kind of respect, you get angry. Your pride comes up. It feeds your pride. But if your obedience is the fruit of your delighting in the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens. You're going to do it anyway because, you know, the fruit is just, you know, oozing out of you. You don't care, right? So that if people don't respond to your service, if people are not appreciative of you, people don't recognize, it doesn't matter. Because God remembers you. God cares for you. And that is enough for you. So much of a problem in churches will be solved if we do things because of God and not expect anything from other people. God has to be our source. And lastly, aim for continual growth in the knowledge of the truth of God, in understanding, in delight that leads to obedience and devotion and obedience of love. I say this because it's not really a circular, but it's more like a spiral. It's not a linear thing where, okay, I pass this stage, I got the delight stage down, I move on to devotion and obedience and bearing fruit, I'm done. I graduated. I have arrived. It's not like that. You go through this circle by the grace of God, even right? But at some level, in the beginning at a very low level. You just get a little taste, little delight, little devotion, little obedience. That's how it's supposed to be. And then you go, okay, a little bit more, right? And then it's a spiral going up for the rest of our lives, right? Because I've noticed a lot of people, they just want to get things done and graduate and move on. Move on to what? Right? We want to be, I have arrived. Everything, I'm done with, you know, it doesn't work. So, you're going upward towards God, you're going deeper in the truth, deeper in joy. It's a lifelong growth, and this is important because some people you go around once and you went around, but you only went up very little bit. Meaning, just because you have tasted the grace of God, mercy of God, that doesn't mean you are mature and you have arrived. It means that you just are starting out. If you don't know that, you're going to have all kinds of problems in your Christian life. You're going to be proud. You're going to be not humble. You look down on other people. You criticize other people, right? And then the other thing is, no matter how long you've been going around and growing, Jesus is the goal, right? You could always grow more, which means sometimes we look at other people and they look like they're much more mature than we are, and then we sort of put them in a pedestal. We don't realize that they're still in this process, so that we over-expect from them, that we expect too much from them, and then when we see that they are still struggling in their sins and they're still growing, we get disappointed. People do that a lot with pastors. Please don't do that with me. Pray for me that God would save me, and right? So it is this spiral growth, lifelong growth, of lifelong journey that we're on together. As we grow in genuine experience, encounter of the Lord, delight in the love, in the word of the Lord and in the Lord. And as we grow in devotion, as we grow in obedience and grow in our perseverance, as we bear fruit of the Spirit. So I just want to encourage you and that you would start tasting more and more of these wonderful promises of the word of the Lord in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.